Today we come to the second last in our series on the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit that we're looking at today is the fruit of kindness. So what does it mean to be kind? Any ideas? What does it mean to be kind? As I said last week, I've got all morning, I can wait. Yes, Jean, yes. Sorry, Shirley, what does it mean to be kind? To think of other people, good answer. What were you going to say, Helen? To be thoughtful, good. So this side's winning so far. What about over here? Anybody got any thoughts? What does it mean to be kind? Who said that? Oh, to be helpful, thank you. Yes, Carol? To help others. Okay, any contributions at all from this side? Or are you just quite content with the meaning you've been given? You think that's good enough? Thumbs up? Yes, good ideas. Yes, that's what it means to be kind. Let's have that slide up. Can we put that first slide up, Neil? I was talking about these two New Testament Greek words last week. The word agathosune, which we translate as goodness, and the word krestotes, which we translate as kindness. And we saw last week that there's actually not much difference in meaning between the two, which sort of sets a puzzle. You know, why did Paul just say the same thing using two different words? But we also saw that while agathosune can be challenging, you know, it can be a goodness that means you do the good thing, and that sometimes means challenging a situation or speaking words of challenge to a person. The word krestotes is wholly positive. It's wholly positive, so much so that Willie Barclay defines krestotes as goodness which is kind. Goodness which is kind. And we're actually given a wonderful example of what this means in a story Jesus once told. Now, if you've looked up the reading, then you're not allowed to answer. But if you haven't looked up the reading, what well-known story that Jesus tells could possibly be an example of kindness? Any thoughts? Helen, you've already answered once. Someone apart from her, Jenny, the Good Samaritan, you agree? Yes, I'd agree with you as well. And that's today's reading. If you actually think about it, it's part of our language now. We talk about being a Good Samaritan. And that's come from this story that Jesus told. We also have organizations called the Samaritans. And there's even an aid organization called the Samaritan's Purse. Because remember, the Samaritan Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this story. It's on Luke chapter 10. It's on page number 1042. If you look it up and then just keep it open, Chris is going to read it for us. Over to you, Chris.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now, Father, take this well-known, very familiar story and show us something new. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What I find particularly interesting about this story is the fact that it's actually triggered by a question. The question is there in verse 25. And it's a question asked by a teacher of the law, an expert in the law. And the question he asks is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe it's a question on your mind today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Last week I spoke about the Jewish law, the law of Moses, and how in Jesus' day it was a way of measuring people's goodness. It's a way of measuring people's worth or their righteousness in the eyes of God. How people believed that if you kept to the law of Moses, if you kept to all these rules, then you would inherit eternal life. And yet here's a teacher of the law, here's an expert in the law, and he seems to be having a moment of self-doubt. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the sort of question someone asks who's feeling a bit troubled or unsure of themselves, who's looking for some assurance. Maybe there's someone here today who's feeling a bit unsure, who's looking for some assurance. Jesus' reply is there in verse 26, and it's quite telling. What does the law say, he says? I mean, you're an expert. What does the law say? And the man's reply, as you'd expect, is absolutely faultless. It's a famous, famous quote in verse 27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Well, says Jesus. Well said. Now off you go and do it. And I just reading those, I'm wondering if Jesus is being ironic here. I wonder if he's being challenging in a sort of good way, like the way we were talking about last week. Basically, he seems to be saying, "You're the expert in the law. You already know the answer. Why are you asking me? Just go and do it." And eventually, with his prodding, the truth begins to come out. "But who is my neighbor?" says the expert in the law. In other words, it's actually impossible to love everyone. I mean, you know that. I know that. It's impossible. No one can love absolutely everyone. Just tell me where I can draw the line. I'll love those people. I need a bit of certainty here. And so Jesus tells him a story. He begins by painting a picture of a man traveling alone down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I have never traveled down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, but I have traveled up it in a taxi once with a bunch of folks. We've just managed, we'd come through Jordan. Things you couldn't do these days. We'd come down from Turkey through Syria into Jordan, and then we managed eventually to get permission from the Jordanian authorities to travel to what was the west bank of the Jordan to them, but what was Israel to the Israelis is all quite complicated. We got there, eventually tired, disheveled. We piled into this great big Arab taxi, and it drove us up the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And even then, which is about, I don't know, wasn't yesterday, you could see that it was quite a steep and windy road in places. So I can imagine a man traveling down the road. Jerusalem's up there, Jericho's down there by the Dead Sea. A man traveling down the road, down this windy, steep road, on his own. We're not told why he's traveling on his own. I mean, maybe he's just heard bad news about a family member. He's rushing to get there. Or maybe he's heard of a deal he wants to clinch, so he's rushing to get there. We do know it's a rather unwise thing to do because it's quite a dangerous road. And sure enough, he falls amongst thieves, which basically means he gets robbed. He gets beaten up. He gets stripped. He gets left half dead. There he is, lying by the side of the road. People listening to Jesus can picture exactly what he means. And of course, we all know the story, so we all know what happens next. Who should pass by, one after the other, but two of the most law-abiding, the most rule-keeping, the most righteous, the most pious people possible, a priest and a Levite? But of course, they don't seem very keen to show their neighbor much love, and they hurry by on the other side. And then who should come along but a Samaritan? And the Samaritans weren't even proper Jews. They only kept bits of the law. So the Jews looked down on them. They're not righteous. They're only keeping bits of the law. They're Samaritans. We don't eat with them. Along comes a Samaritan. It's the Samaritan who stops. And he shows kindness to this man he's never met before in his life. He doesn't know who the man is. He doesn't know if he's family or friends. He probably knows he's Jewish. But he still shows him kindness. And he shows him more than enough kindness. He takes him to somewhere to stay. He then pays for his board and lodging, goes away, and then comes back to check that he's okay. And it's when you know the context of the story, you begin to realize all its subtleties. Who'd asked the question in the first place? The expert in the law. Last week we saw how in Jesus' day it was the law of Moses that was supposed to define what goodness is. This week we see now it's supposed to define what love is as well. But according to the story, the real evidence of love is displayed in simple acts of kindness. And all this brings us back to a definition of kindness. According to the story of the Good Samaritan, kindness is when you help someone without even being asked and without ever expecting something in return. Kindness is doing something that is going to cost you, and the only reason you do it is because you care. There's nothing in it for you. Kindness is something that cannot be defined by rules. It's not even an attitude of mind. It's an attitude of the heart. Kindness. Jesus tells the story. Now it's his turn to ask the question. Which of these three, he says, which of these three was a neighbor to the man on the road? And I love the wording of verse 36. Every single word is full of meaning. Verse 36, the expert in the law replies, the one who showed him mercy. It's a sentence that suddenly turns that man's world upside down. Okay, says Jesus, off you go and do likewise. I think the real reason the teacher of the law had asked Jesus the question in the first place, I think the reason he was having his doubts was because he knows that the law on its own is not enough. Often when people are talking about the greatness of Jesus' teachings, you know, how he said things that no one had ever heard before, they quote these words, love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, isn't that profound? But when you actually read where these words come from, you realize that by the time they're spoken, and they're not even spoken by Jesus here, they're actually about 2,000 years old. Because what the man does in verse 26 is he quotes the book of Leviticus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then he quotes the book of Deuteronomy, love your neighbor as yourself. And that, according to the Jews, was a summary of the law. So this isn't Christian teaching. This is Jewish teaching. And it's already been around for years. And the reason the man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, is because he knew how impossible it is to keep. And if you don't believe me, just try it for yourself. Okay? Just try it for yourself. Ask yourself, when were you last able to say with complete sincerity and truthfulness that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that you love your neighbor as yourself? When were you last able to say that? You see how difficult it is, if not impossible. And so we come back to this word, Christotes, kindness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's an attitude of the heart that grows within us when we allow God's Holy Spirit into our lives. Now, if you look at that word, Christotes, does it remind you of another word? I can see one or two smiles of recognition there. It does, doesn't it? There's a commentator called Alan Cole. And, you know, we've got this problem. Why did Paul use two words here? Why did he use agathosune? Why did he use Christotes when they more or less mean the same thing? Well, Alan Cole suggests that what we're seeing here is Paul's attempt at a pun. Because Christotes is very similar to the word Christos. And Christos, of course, is Jesus. Who do we know who in his life and his death epitomized kindness? Who do we know who doesn't just say, love your neighbor as yourself, but actually does give us a new commandment? A new commandment I give you, to love each other as I have loved you. In other words, don't just love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor more than you love yourself. Greater love is no one than this, that they're willing to give up their lives for a friend. That's what Jesus says. He takes the whole thing to a much higher plane. Who went to demonstrate this on the cross? Kindness, remember, is when you do something for someone without even being asked, when you do it without ever expecting anything in return, when you do something that you know is going to cost you dearly, and when the only reason you do it is because you care. Today's passage begins with a teacher of the law who is He's looking for some reassurance. He's saying, you know, he's thinking, am I good enough? Am I kind enough? Am I worthy to be called righteous? Thank you, Phil. That was a kind thing to do. Am I worthy to be called righteous? Questions that you may sometimes catch yourself asking. Am I good enough? Am I kind enough? If those are the questions that you sometimes catch yourself asking yourself, then I hope you're beginning to realize that they are the wrong questions to ask. because truth be told, we are never good enough. We are never kind enough. The questions we should be asking are, is God good enough? Is God kind enough? Those are the questions we need to ask. And the answer is yes. He's proved that for us. And what's more, his kindness, like his love, it's not finite. It's not like he's only got enough for a certain bunch of people. He's got enough for everyone. There's no sort of boundaries around the cross. You know, the cross is only for a certain amount of people. The cross is for everyone. Remember that verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's kindness, God's love is not finite. He's happy to share it out with us all. And when we allow his Holy Spirit into our lives, that same kindness starts to grow within us. And we can share that with people as well, not just with those close to us, not just with people in our community. We then start to see people with the minds of that Good Samaritan. We then start to see people in the same way that Jesus sees them, because his Spirit is within us. Today is Communion Sunday, and I was thinking about this idea of invitation to a meal. And I was reminded of, you know, I don't know if it still happens these days, because these days everybody does things by email, but you used to, when you got invited to a wedding, you get this card through the post, and it goes something like this. Mr. and Mrs. Young would like to, well, they invite you to a wedding, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So they would like the honor of your attendance at the dot, blah, blah, blah. And then you're meant to reply. This is where people tend to do it by email these days. But in the old days, and maybe you can remember this, maybe you can't, the formal correct way of replying was by saying this: Mr. and Mrs. Young would like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Barley for their kind invitation to the wedding of their daughter, blah, 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 with such and such on such and such. And there's this whole idea of kindness in an invitation. And of course, there's another even kinder invitation being made today. The kind invitation to sit at the Lord's table and to celebrate his love in his presence. So here's something to think about as we prepare our hearts. And do this bearing in mind what Francis was sharing earlier about those three people on his list. But who do you know today who is in need of God's kindness? Have you drawn any boundaries around the need for God's kindness? Think of friends, think of family, think of community, think of also foreigners, strangers, asylum seekers. Who today is in need of God's kindness? And how will they experience it? Loving God, today we have been privileged to receive your invitation, your kind invitation, to come and eat with you at the Lord's table. Please show us who else you would like us to invite along in the days to come. Amen.